This evening, I'm actually going to read just a few verses from Isaiah 60. You have a larger section printed in your program, but I'm really going to read just verses 1 through 3. Hear God's word as it's recorded in Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a season when we are full of so many activities, when we are rejoicing to spend time with loved ones, when we're preparing to travel great distances, some of us even later this evening. Lord, make us in these moments to see the glory of Christ and the blessing of that glory shining upon us. Lord, that we might see the blessed privilege we have as being your people, but also that we might anticipate those that still you have to gather to yourself. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, again, this season we think about babies in mangers. We think about shepherds coming in from the field at night. We think about magi journeying hundreds of miles for weeks or months at a time to come and to see Christ. And we see that recorded in the Gospels. But then also, we see these wonderful words in the prophet Isaiah that the glory of God will shine upon his people. And indeed, in Christ, it has shined or shone upon his people. As Christians, we can feel obscure or worse, and yet there is a reminder in Isaiah that we are a people who stand in the presence of a glorious light, and so we should arise and shine. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And then it goes on to set the contrast. Rise, there's this light, there's this glory, but then look at the backdrop, look at what's all around. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord has risen upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. There's this image, and we see Christ using it, or sort of a similar image in the Sermon on the Mount, this image of a city atop a hill. And the idea is that in the midst of the darkness, there is this light, and this light that's visible from far away. Picture in the middle of the night, this wouldn't happen naturally, but a ray of sun bursting down in the middle of the night and illuminating a city. Imagine even the temple that was in Israel at the time that Isaiah wrote, and its roof plated with gold. So radiant was it as one of the wonders of the ancient world that it was said that when the sun hit it during the daytime, if there was cloud cover, the glory of the temple would reflect off of the clouds. I mean, can you imagine? It was just this radiant beacon that would be seen from miles away. And God's people are that beacon in the midst of an inky darkness. The Gospel of John tells us that it's not just that man lived in darkness. By nature, we love darkness. As sinners, we love it. We love what it conceals. We don't want the truth to be illumined or illuminated about what's in our hearts. We sometimes don't want people to see what we actually do. And yet the idea here is of light shining into that darkness. And it's a darkness that's so dark that it caused Christ to be born in a manger. I touched on this some yesterday, but again, just remember, this is a nasty, smelly, filthy barnyard. And it's there that Christ was born. When they come into Bethlehem, there's no room for them in the inn. Now, if you know a little bit about inns back then, these were not something as nice as Courtyard by Marriott or better. They were nasty. They were filthy. And in a culture in which hospitality was expected, decent folks, you know, folks like probably all of us, you would have somebody that would take you in. You would have family ready to receive you, or somebody would meet you when you came into a town. They would invite you into their home. They would take you home, and they would provide for you. They would give you a room. They would give you food. They would give you shelter. They would even give you protection. But if you were one of those people who had nobody in your corner, nobody that would even deign to take you into their home, then you would go to the inn. And again, the inn was often just a big common room where people would just lie about the room, strangers, numerous strangers just sleeping around one another. They were dangerous places. And yet, even as bad as the inn was, there was not even any hospitality to take them into the inn. I mean, I grew up in a time when my mother taught me, you stand up if a woman enters the room. And my father taught me, if you come to a door at the same time that a woman reaches that door, you open it and hold it open for her. And if you get there at the same time, you step back. We don't do this anymore, but when my parents would ride on a bus, if there was no place to sit and a lady stepped onto the bus, a man would stand up, take one of the straps, and give the lady the seat. But there's none of that for Jesus. There's nobody who says, you know what, let's make room for this lady who's about to deliver a baby so that she can at least be in this nasty inn versus this more nasty barnyard. That's how dark the world is. It is this callous, inky blackness. Understand, again, the manger was a feeding trough, and to wrap your baby in dirty rags and put it in a feeding trough, that's not quaint. That was humiliating. And yet God himself humiliated himself in that way in order to save us. The baby that was placed in the manger was and is the light of the world. The world doesn't have its own light. Someone said it's not as if the world is made up of a bunch of lights that together get pretty bright. As if Christianity were the 100-watt bulb and Judaism a 60-watt bulb and Islam a 15-watt bulb. And if you just combine all of these bulbs together, you get a pretty good bit of light. But that's not the picture in the scriptures. The picture is that the world has no light, that the world is dark, and that the world loves the darkness. And yet Christ comes into this world to shine his glory upon his people so that it might even be reflected by his people. And in such a way that we might then, and this is where we have to go further than even the Jews of Isaiah or Jesus' day understood, so that the world might come streaming in. He's just said in verse 2 that deep darkness will fall upon the peoples. That could also be translated the nations or the Gentiles. But then in verse 3, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You know, that would have been remarkable to a Jew in that day, and here's why. The Jews saw themselves as pretty much hated by the rest of the world, so they hated the rest of the world back. For them, the ideal was to keep the world out and to be able to serve God as they felt like they should serve him. And of course, over the centuries and by the time of Christ, that had become horribly moralistic and proud and arrogant and self-righteous. And if you had said to the Jews, what about the nations streaming in? The Jews would have said, who wants the nations to stream in? Who wants the nations to come in here and mess up our country? The people from the nations that we've got, we wish that we could get rid of them. And yet, the nations stream in. And Isaiah goes on just to, I'm not going to read it, but there he goes on in verse 4 to say, lift up your eyes round about and see. And then he begins to paint this picture of all of these nations streaming in. In verse 5, the wealth of the nations streaming in, foreigners rebuilding the walls, the nations bringing their wealth and offering it up in worship to the God of the Hebrew people. We should marvel that God has shown upon his people that we might be a beacon and a light to the world. And God, by the power of his Spirit, will actually change hearts and bring the world streaming in. Christ came that the nations might stream to his glory. And so are you mindful this evening that the glory of the Lord has risen upon us in Christ? And it is our task more than any other thing to reflect the glory of God that shines upon us. It's not a light that comes from us. It's not some inner light that comes from us. It is a light ultimately that is a reflection of the God who has saved us, just as much as the full moon that's up in the sky right now is only a reflection of the sun. It has no light in and of itself. And yet it's bright enough in my backyard right now that you can go out there and you can walk around and you can see, because of the light that is reflected off of something else. And so we are to reflect the light that shines upon us. How do we do that? We do it every time we come together and worship God as his people, every time we bear witness to Christ, as we make disciples of those that he brings. Every time we do that, we reflect the glory of God and the light of Christ. As we worship him and know him and become conformed to his image, as we minister his word, as we make disciples, as we serve alongside of one another in the body of Christ for the glory of God, we reflect the glory of God. As we encounter and engage the lost all around us, whether you engage them and meet them when you go back to school in January, or when you go back to work in a couple of days, or when you walk next door tomorrow afternoon when you're about to bust from all the food that you ate earlier. Every time you and I have contact with the world, we are to shine the light. We are to reflect the light of Christ. And here's the marvelous thing. And again, this is the thing that the Jews almost universally missed and largely didn't even want it. As you and I do that, we ought to expect the world to come streaming in. Imagine we were here at this service next December 24, and it's dark, and then you begin to see lights that direction down Old Spartanburg Road and that direction down Hammett Bridge Road, which, by the way, is the same road, but in Greenville, we like to switch them up just to confuse the newcomers. And then they begin to pull in from the entrance off Old Spartanburg, and people begin to pull in from the entrance off Batesville, and people begin to get out of their vehicles. And some of them are wearing Jewish yarmulkes, and some of them are wearing Saudi shmas, and some are wearing Arab abayas. Some have the mark of the Hindu talika. I don't know what the secularists look like. And here's the point. They don't come because they each contribute their light to whatever light is here. They come streaming because they realize that they are in the dark and they need the light that can be found only in Christ. And so you and I should expect, as we reflect the light of Christ, that he will continue to gather his people and to build his church. And so, as he continues to give us opportunity out there, as he continues to bring people in here, we interact, we invite, we embrace, we include, we entrust. We serve alongside of brothers and sisters that didn't know Christ the year before or even the month before. And yet God is gathering, God is opening their eyes to a sense of their darkness and their sin and their misery, and he's bringing them to Christ. Not because we're so bright in and of ourselves, we have nothing but a reflected light. Not because we answer all of their questions perfectly, often we don't. Not even because we often have the right attitude. Job didn't at all, and yet God used him in Nineveh. And yet God will gather a people to himself. Do you realize that we have that great privilege of reflecting the light of Christ and even enjoying the light of Christ, but also knowing that he will gather more to himself? You know, something that seems to have become a thing, and I didn't know about it until this year, is what people are starting to call Hallmark Christmas movies. And now there are more and more. I mean, there used to be like 3 Hallmark Christmas movies that would play every year. Now there are like 300 Hallmark Christmas movies that are being made every year. There are Netflix originals and this, that, and the other. I don't think I've ever really seen one, but I've decided this year I really actually want to watch one or two. My sons have told me, Dad, hand over the man card if you're going to watch that. But I'm going to watch it, and so y'all can go to another room if you want to. But honestly, I laugh about it a little bit because I'm not tremendously sentimental. Why are you laughing? But I do kind of like the Thomas Kincaid paintings. And here's why. For some reason, they seem to always depict to me a time and a place that is cold and dark with something lit up in the middle of it. And sometimes it's, I don't know, it's an inn or it's a house. Sometimes it's a church. And it always conveys to me the sense of cold and dark outside, but warm and inviting in. And so are we mindful this evening that that is who we are as the people of Christ? We are those that have been blessed with his presence and with his light, that we enjoy that even now, but we expect even more to be brought to enjoy it, to the glory and praise of the triune God. Christ came that the nations might stream to his glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we marvel that you would shine such glory upon us, a people born and even whose affections have clung to the darkness. And yet, Father, you have sent your Holy Spirit and you have sent your Son to be born in a manger under the law, to live perfectly according to your will, tempted in every way in which we're tempted, and yet without sin. And then, Lord, in the fullness of time, you made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was born in order that he might ultimately hang upon the cross in our place, that we might be saved. And that we might be not merely liberated servants, but precious sons and daughters in your sight. Lord, some of us will enjoy a warm and a joyful place around a table this evening and with loved ones tomorrow. Some of us, Lord, will miss someone who's not at that table. Father, some of us might even dread that in this season we will sit at a table that is cold and full of strife. And yet, Lord, make us recognize that into this gloom, into this blackness, you sent your Son that we might be saved. And Lord, even when we might encounter hard things in these days and around these holidays, Lord, make it be a time when we are mindful of the blessed privilege we have in Christ. Lord, make the love of Christ warm our hearts, even if there is nothing else that might around us at the time. Lord, make us be a people who rejoice to come together and praise your name, not only in this season, but throughout the year, who at every opportunity give a reason for the hope that is in us, who rejoice to bear witness to the wonderful things that you have done. And Lord, make us be a people who are not afraid of those that you bring, but eager to engage and embrace, eager to disciple according to the whole counsel of your word, that they too might become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, do all of these things that we might all eternally, and more as you gather them, glory in your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude this evening by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 195, Joy to the World. Hymn number 195, let's stand together as we sing. Now, in this season in which we celebrate the Incarnation, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.